And my response to God was, I'm the singer guy, remember? I sing, I don't speak. And then the Lord told me something that shocked me and all of a sudden just caused me to know that the calling was real. He said, Brian, he said, there are people who have perfected their ability to communicate. They know how to get up and tell stories. They know how to move a crowd of people with 3 points in a poem. He said, but the thing I like about you is not the fact that you are a good speaker. And I told the Lord, thank you for that vote of confidence. I appreciate your confidence in me. He said, no. He said, it's not because you're the greatest speaker in the world. He said, I'm going to call you to speak and I'm going to give you messages, not because you're the greatest speaker, but because you're a good listener. Because so much of what I experience, especially traveling around and ministering in many congregations, is people who want to wow you with their message, but so little of what I hear, especially those that travel around and minister and have, like I said, I have my top 10 sermons that I wanted to present, things that I was excited to present about, life messages. I woke up at 5 a.m. this morning. God said, you're not going to share any of those. I want you to share something completely different. I said, yes, sir. Okay. Whatever you want. So I want you to pray with me that God will help me to communicate what he's put on my heart. And I want you to open up your spiritual ears to hear. I believe that what God has given me to share with you tonight is a message that could be life-changing. Could be something that could make a huge difference. Can we just open up our hearts and say, God, we want to hear not the speaker, but the voice of the Lord. Father, would you come? And would you open up our hearts, God? God, help me to step aside, and I pray that you would step up and you would speak and communicate what is on your heart. That is the prophetic, God. What's on your heart? What are you saying? What do you desire to speak so that we can know, so we can be empowered to go out to be more effective in the kingdom of God? Lord, that's what we want. I thank you, God, that this church is a church that embraces the moving of the Spirit, embraces the things of God. I pray, God, that you would open our spiritual ears to hear your voice. In Jesus' name. And if you agree with that prayer, everybody say a good amen. Luke 15, verses 17 through 24 says this. My daughter sang about it. The prodigal sons, prodigal daughters coming home. We've all heard this story. But I want to share it in a little bit different light with you today. Verse 17 of Luke chapter 15 says this. When he came to his senses, he said, this is the prodigal son talking. How many of you sometime in the past finally gave up and came to your senses? Come to your senses. He's laying in a pig pen, the prodigal son, laying in filth. Finally, and that's what it takes for many people, bound to drugs, completely destroyed, marriage a wreck. And all of a sudden, they realize, I need something more. I need something. They look up. He came to his senses. This is what he said. How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and I have sinned against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Everybody say servants. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. What a beautiful, beautiful picture. Tonight I'm going to talk to you about a subject that you may not have heard of. You may have certainly experienced it. I'm going to ask you a question. What is the single most issue? What is the thing that causes friction in relationships? When I went to San Diego, I was just completely, I couldn't believe how much dysfunction that I found in relationships. Half of what we have done so far in San Diego has been just marriage restoration. I've done more marriage counseling than I never, ever dreamed that I would do. I never thought I would be a marriage counselor. But I see the destruction in marriages. I see that nobody can get along. You have fathers and sons estranged from each other. You have daughters and mothers estranged from each other. You have churches that fight. You have people that can't get along. What is the reason for all this dysfunction? Why can't we get along? Why are relationships in shambles? And as I began to pray, the Lord impressed on me one word. Many of you might say, well, it's abuse. The word, the leading cause is probably abuse, pain, dysfunction. But for some reason, those words didn't seem to set right with me. You know, the word that came to my heart on being the thing that causes friction and tears people apart is a word that you probably wouldn't expect. It's something that tears relationships apart. It's a word called expectations. Here's what Webster's Dictionary says about the word expectation. A belief that something will happen or is likely to happen. The act or state of expecting, anticipating. Everybody say anticipate. When you came to this service tonight, you anticipated that probably around 6:30 somebody would pray. We would have some music. And then we would probably share the word. There would be some exhortation. There would be an altar call given. We all in our life have expectations, anticipations of the way things ought to be. I remember my family when I all of a sudden got a whim that I was going to be a barbecuer. I went out and bought a barbecue pit. I had no idea what I was doing. I lit the barbecue pit and my family learned right away. In fact, after three or four times, they began to expect that when I brought the meat in, it was probably not going to be edible. It was charred. It was black. In fact, for a long time, they expected that the meat that I gave them, they were going to have to lie about. I caused my family to lie, saying it was good when it wasn't good. What caused the problem? What caused the disconnect? Their expectation was based on an experience that they had had. We have children who develop expectations concerning their parents. I've talked to children who say, my family was never there for me. I coached my son's basketball team. Some of the kids on the basketball team, they said, I always looked at the sideline for my dad to show up, and he never did. They begin to expect, based on experience, that their dad is not going to be there. Girls with their dance recitals, looking for mom, looking for dad, they begin to expect. We have expectations concerning our children. Children know. They know how well you expect them to perform in school. Whether you say it or not, they know. There's an expectation there. We have parents who develop expectations concerning their kids. My child is always going to be a troublemaker. My child will never get his act together. The expectation concerning that father, that mother, concerning that child. Oh, they're just a bad apple. They always do wrong. Or maybe let's turn it around. Have you ever met a parent who believes that their kid can never do anything wrong? The youth pastor smiling over here. My kid has never done anything wrong. And you can never deal with that situation because they're glazed over. They have an expectation of how their child acts and reacts. And they're a perfect child. I grew up in that kind of a, with an expectation being a pastor's kid. I was expected to perform. I was expected to be a certain way. I was expected to be holy, to have a standard. Sometimes the expectations that were put up on me were unrealistic. We have expectations of husbands concerning their wives. My wife should work. My wife should stay home with the kids. My wife should do all the cooking and all the cleaning. My wife should always wear makeup. I heard of one husband who actually expected his wife when they got married at least once a week to put on a miniskirt and cook dinner in the kitchen in a miniskirt. I remember asking the question, well, why is that? I don't know, I just like it. Can you imagine trying to live up to an expectation? Same is true on the wife's side. The husband should make a certain amount of money. My husband should never raise his voice at me. My husband should worship in church a certain way. My husband should coach my son's team. He should be musical. He should be affectionate. He should take my daughter on dates. My husband should be more loving. And on and on and on it goes. It overwhelms and satisfies my soul. Have you heard that song? I just thought of it right now. How about in the church? I have never had so many expectations put upon me until I became a pastor. How many expectations have been tried to be put on? You shouldn't run the church that way. You should spend the money this way. Well, if you are a man of God, you should do it this way. The people towards the pastor, towards the leaders towards the other leaders, the leaders towards the people. All these expectations that we have that we try to put upon people, it's a killer. It's a killer. It destroys relationships. I had one man, he took me out to eat and he said this. We were sitting down eating fish and chips. He said, yeah, I've been coming to your church for a while. He said, I'm willing to, maybe come. He said, I just have one question for you. He said, I noticed that your wife doesn't help in the children's ministry. I said, and? He said, well, shouldn't pastors' wives help in the children's ministry? I said, well, in case you haven't noticed, my wife's on the platform singing on the worship team. That's what she does. But I could tell, based on what he was saying, that he expected a certain way of living out of my wife. I shook his hand. I said, I don't think you'll fit here. Why don't you find another place? All these expectations that we have of the way, can you imagine trying to live up to everybody's expectations for you? Can you imagine wives trying to live up to the expectations, cooking in a miniskirt over here, just because your husband wants you to? husbands trying to earn and make this much money because we have to keep up with the Joneses. All these ways of living, all these expectations that kills us. Here's what I've learned. I'm going to make a point. Number one is this. My expectations are dangerous. Just know this. My expectations can be dangerous. Let me put it another way. Point number one. Are you ready? My expectations can easily be wrong. Let me put it another way. Point number one. Are you ready? Sometimes my expectations gets in the way of God's expectations. The prodigal son had expectations concerning his father. This is what he said. Based on what I've done, I don't belong in my father's home as a son any longer. I only belong there as a servant. I'm not worthy to be a son anymore because I've blown it too much. His expectations concerning his father. Sometimes our expectations can be wrong. Sometimes they get in the way of God's expectations. Sometimes we have no idea. Can I put it just one more way? Are you ready? Point number one. Maybe this is just my sneaky way of making 4 points in one, all right? Number one, my expectations can't change anybody. Here's what I've learned. I feel like David. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek. I love those absolute statements in the Bible. This is what it all comes down to. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may gaze upon the beauty of the Lord to seek Him in His. Here's what I've learned about pastoring. The one thing that I've learned, you ready? I can't change anybody. I can't change anybody. And trust me, I have tried. Any husband who puts his expectations on his wife is only destined for frustration. Any wife who puts her own expectations on her husband is destined for trouble. Children towards parents, church members towards pastors, pastors towards church members, employees towards their boss. Uh-oh. They need to treat me this way at my job. They don't pay me enough. They should treat me better. You should be nicer to me. All these expectations that we have concerning all those around us, we think our expectations somehow dictate how life should be. And yet many times our expectations are dead wrong. Just like the prodigal sons, we have these expectations. He looked towards his father, and his father said, "Come here. Let me bring you in. Let's kill the fatted calf. Let's put the ring on your finger. Let's throw a party because this son of mine, your expectations of what God can do with your life are all the way down here. Let me tell you something. He can do far, exceedingly abundantly above all that you could ask, all that you could think. I can imagine, really, I can imagine a lot. Maybe you can't, but I can. I can imagine all the great things that God can do." And he says, "Try me. See if you can do it, and I'll blow your mind." You have no idea what God's expectations sometimes are towards you. So why let your expectations get in the way? I've been singing. My throat is dry. You didn't expect me to take a drink of water there, did you? Point number two is this. Point number two in this expectations game. God's expectations sometimes don't seem fair. You know what another word for expectations actually is? I've looked up the synonyms for the word expectations. You know, one of the words is anticipation and the word hope. We know that faith is a substance of things hoped for. So there are good, there are godly expectations, there are godly hope. But yet many times when it comes to the things of God and the expectations that we have, sometimes we look at our lot in life and we say, this is just not fair. Our expectations of what God is doing in us and compared to what God's doing in them over there, it doesn't seem fair. Let me read a scripture to you. Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 16. I'm just going to read this story. You're familiar with it, I'm sure. For the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of an estate who went out into the morning, along with the dawn, to hire workmen for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, 9 o'clock, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said to them, you go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, I will pay you. And they went. He went out again to the sixth hour, noon, and the ninth hour, 3 o'clock, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, 5 o'clock, just 1 hour left in the workday, he went out and he found others standing around. And he said, why do you stand here idle all day? They answered, because no one has hired us. He told them, you go out into the vineyard also, and you will get whatever is just and fair. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his manager, call the workmen and pay them their wages, beginning with the last and ending with the first. And those who had been hired at the 11th hour, 5 o'clock, isn't it funny how the master stood back and he made all the people that worked the least go in front of all those who had worked the most? Did you notice that in the story? They all went first. And the people that are just had been working all day long are just standing there saying, I wonder what he's going to give them. And to those who had been hired at the 11th hour, 5 o'clock, came and they received a denarius each. Now when the first came, they supposed they would get more. But each of them also received a denarius. And when they received it, they grumbled at the owner of the estate, saying, these men who came last worked no more than an hour, and yet you have made them the same rank as us, who bore the burden and the scorching heat of the day. But he answered them, friend, I'm doing you no injustice. Did you not agree to work for me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this man hired last the same as I give to you. Am I not permitted to do what I choose with what is mine? Or do you begrudge my being generous? Is your eye evil because I am good? So those who now are last will be first, and then those who are now the first will be last. Many are called, few are chosen. Here's the thing about our expectations concerning God many times. We don't think that he's fair. Why is it that that happened to me and that didn't happen to them over there? Well, God, you're not fair. Everybody else is being blessed. Why am I not being blessed? And we look at the lot. We look at the things that God does. I have never met a minister. I've never met a preacher, a pastor, anyone involved in ministry who has not told me, there are things that have happened in my ministry that I have no idea. I just don't understand. I don't understand why that happened, but I choose to trust in God. Thank you, Caitlin. Oh, here's the water that you gave me, Charlie. Thank you. Don't have to take the lid off. It's great. Point number three is this, and I'm actually almost done. Number two is this: God's expectations sometimes don't seem fair. Number three is this: but God's expectations are always just and for our good. I don't care what lot in life you've been given. God is just and God is good. In fact, I'm going to prophesy to you. Are you ready to receive a prophecy from the Lord? In fact, I can guarantee you that this prophecy is absolutely for you, without fail, without doubt. If I'm wrong, Pastor can come and correct me. This prophecy is for you. You can take it to the bank. You can write it on your wall. You can count on it till your dying day. You ready for a prophecy? Anybody want a word from God? Behold, the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. We love that part. We love that part. I love that part. The plans that God has for you and for me are good. But many times we don't see the condition. Here's the verse we don't quote following that verse. Behold, the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and I will listen to you. That's good news, right? Every time you call upon the Lord, He hears you. Then you will come and you will seek me with all your heart. And when you seek me with all of your heart, you will find me. The question comes back to always, what is the condition of your heart? Do you think that God is just? Do you think that He is good? Or are you like the servants who are standing and He's saying, hey, I've been serving, I've been working all these years. Hey, when's my turn? Hey, when's my family going to get saved? Hey, why is my family a wreck? Why is my finances not as blessed as others? Why am I called to this and it's so difficult? Tell me. I have asked that question since I've been pastoring in San Diego. It's difficult to plan a church. It's difficult when people leave. It's difficult when finances get tough. It's difficult when things don't go the way that you expect them to go. And your expectations, you're like, I didn't ask for this, God. Why is this happening? Our expectations, this is not fair. And yet God is saying, don't you realize the plans that I have for you are good. Not to harm you, to give you hope. My ruling is just. Can I not do what I will with what is mine? That's what the master said. Can I not do with what I will as what is mine? Kind of sounds like somebody else in the story of the prodigal son. We talked about the expectations of the son towards the father concerning, I'm not worthy. How about this expectation, Luke 15, verse 29. This is the other son. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and I never disobeyed. I never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fatted calf. My son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is now found. It wasn't just the prodigal son who had the wrong expectations. It was the son who never left. I want you to be careful of asking this question to God. This is not what I deserve. Why, God? Let me ask you, what do you deserve? What do you deserve? The father said to the prodigal, or to the other son, he said, everything that you have, everything that I have is yours. But your expectations, it seems, are off. And everything that I'm offering to you is just not good enough, is it? I remember being at a point where I was really tired. We'd been serving, we'd planted this church, and by the way, I have a bunch of my people back in San Diego watching this. Hi there. Hello, San Diego. They're all listening. And I remember asking myself, I'm like, God, I'm so tired. I'm working myself to death here, and it's difficult, and it's not going as well as I'd like. And you know where God took me? He took me to a portion of Scripture, and he's, I don't even have it in my notes. But it's a Scripture that says this, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You will find rest unto your soul. Kind of feel like maybe that's where the other son was. I'm just tired. Been serving you all these years. And what good has it done? And I was reading that scripture, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. And then I got to the point where it said, take my yoke upon you. Here's the picture. Here's the picture. You ready? Hey, if you're tired, come over here. Come on, here. Come over here. And I want you to yoke yourself up like an ox would be yoked up. And we're going to pull the load. If you're tired, come, let's pull the load. And I was like, wait a minute, that's confusing. God, you're saying if you're tired, you want me to yoke up and go to work with you? Seems like I need to go take a nap, not yoke up and work with you. But then he says this. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And here's what I saw. I saw how sometimes my tendency is when I'm pulling the load, the job, the expectation level, the place that I'm at, what I'm called to be doing, what I'm endeavoring to do. Sometimes I get ahead of God. And when I get ahead of God, no longer am I being yoked with Him and carrying the load together. I'm carrying it by myself. You ever been there? Here's the picture. Here's what I saw. Sometimes I even get behind God. And I get lazy. And I'm just tired. And I start getting pulled along, you know. He's just pulling me along. Bible says when we're weak, sometimes He's just strong for us. But receive the word of the Lord. If you're tired and weary, go to work with Him. Get your expectations off what you think it should look like. Get your expectations off of how overwhelming the load and how it's not fair and what you deserve and what I should be. You should be better to me. God, you should be nicer to me. I've been worth serving you for 30 years. Serving in the nursery. I've heard people that serve in the nursery who leave and they hate babies after that. They have changed more diapers. Because they've been serving for so many years. And the joy of their salvation, the joy of serving, the joy of the expectation of what they thought their Christian life was supposed to look like has gone to an unrealistic level. And he's saying, come, yoke yourself with me. Come on another term. Yoke up with me, and let's do the job together. Let's find joy. You'll find rest unto your soul. When I went to San Diego, was telling Pastor over lunch, I had an organization that came to me, and because, you know, I came out of Christ for the Nations, and my brother has built a large church in the L.A. area, North L.A., had an organization that came to me and wanted me to partner with them, and they wanted to fund our church plant. And we started making preparation, and I knew that God had called me. I knew that God had called me to go plant this church. And it was to the tune of $50,000 and then another $50,000 on top of that, traveling and ministering in churches and raising money. And a few weeks from the time we were leaving to go to San Diego, I'd already assembled a team. I got an email. And the email had all these stipulations on, we're going to give you the money, but here's what we expect. And it had about 4 pages of fine print. And I read it, and I was like, and the whole time we had talked about covenant, we want covenant, we want to be in relationship, we want to help you, we want to coach you. And me and my wife, you know, kind of looked at each other after looking at the contract. We said, I think the covenant just went to a contract. I said, I don't think it's quite like we intended it to be. And I told Pastor this. One day I got up, because we were just a few weeks out from going to plant the church. Had all the team assembled. We're getting ready to go and load up and relocate and take my family and start this thing. And I told her, my dad always told me, he said, Brian, he said, here's a word of advice. If anybody wants to give you money, take it. He said, don't refuse money. He was just joking, of course. But I talked to my wife and I said this. I said, babe, I said, these people want to help us. They want to give us money. They want us to go over there and plant this church. We're going to do it together. I signed the contract. I put it in the fax machine, pushed in the number, push, send, and my fax machine broke. And my wife walks in about that time and she says, I don't think God wants you to sign that. I said, I think you're right. I said, I think God just showed me right now we're not supposed to sign. So literally, we took a leap of faith. We turned down the money. We moved over with very little in our bank account. But we felt in our heart that God had called us and that we were supposed to go. And the first 6 months, we saw supernatural provision. And then it got to December. We moved in July. It got to December. And I remember laying in bed, and I had no way to pay my bills. And I remember looking up at the ceiling and saying, God, where are you? It was not supposed to be this way. Why is this so hard? God, why would you send us to one of the most expensive places to live with no money? This doesn't, are you trying to kill us? God, what are you doing? It's not just me. It's my kids. It's the team. It's everybody. What are you doing? And I remember this question coming up in my mind. A few weeks later, there's a young man who had been coming to our church for just a short time. His name was Charlie Lindinger. And it was somehow we scraped by in December, and it was the second week of January, and I gave a strong altar call. For some reason, I just felt like there was a special touch on it that night. And this young man in the military who'd been coming with a friend for a few weeks or a few months, I mean, I said, if you want to accept Jesus into your life, I just want you to raise your hand right now. 3 hands went up, and Charlie's was one of them. He was sitting on the front row, and he said, I mean, just no denying. He just said, I want to do it. He came to me after the service, and he said, Pastor, he said, I've been thinking about it for a while. I said, Charlie, do you have a Bible? He said, yeah, Jeff gave me one. He said, I've been asking questions. And this is what every pastor wants to hear. He said, I've been asking questions, and I decided beyond the shadow of a doubt that I want to do this. I want to be a follower of Jesus. I was like, good for you, Charlie. Awesome. I was like, you just made my whole year. And I patted him on the back, but then he said, but I have a secret I need to tell you, but I'm not ready to tell you yet. I was like, uh-oh. I said, well, come on, Charlie, you can tell me right now. Just, he said, no, I'm not ready to tell you. I said, okay, well, when you're ready. He said, let me think about it. Next week at church, I went up to him. First thing when I saw him, I shook his hand. Are you ready to tell me that secret? He said, yeah. He goes, I've been thinking about it. After service, I'll tell you. After service, I pulled him aside. We went in the back room. And this usually happy-go-lucky young man all of a sudden got very, very quiet and very serious. And he put his head down. And he said, I was going to commit suicide. And then he looked at me eyeball to eyeball and he said, and when I say that I was going to commit suicide, he said, let me tell you, I was going to commit suicide. He said, I had a place on the Coronado Bridge picked out. I'd scoped it out for weeks. He said, I had letters written to my parents. He said, I had a date and I had a time picked out. He said, the day that I was going to do it, another Marine happened to text me and he said, hey, do you want to go visit this new church up in Carlsbad with me? He said, I looked at the text and I said, well, maybe I'll put it off and I'll go to this church service. He said, I came and that was my first time at Worship Central. And he said, the next week I wanted to go back. So I put it off again. And then he said, the next week I wanted to go back, so I put it off again. And he said, I kept putting it off until I finally realized that I wanted to be a follower of Jesus. And he said, the reason I needed to tell you is because, he said, I'm not that person anymore. He said, I don't have any thoughts like that. He said, I have hope in my heart. He said, I'm on the right track now. I believe we have a picture of Charlie that'll come up on the screen right now. I remember just 2 weeks earlier, laying in my bed, asking God, are you trying to kill me? I don't have the money. I don't have, God, what are you doing? This doesn't feel right. My expectations of what this is supposed to be like was one way. And all of a sudden I'm looking and it doesn't look good. What are you doing? I don't understand. And then all of a sudden, 2 weeks later, I meet Charlie and he raises his hand and he says, had you not been here 2 months ago, had you not taken the journey, had you not lived the life, had you not accepted the mission, had you not done the will of God, I would not be here today. I sense in my spirit that there are those who've been questioning. Maybe you're in this place and you have all these expectations. I don't like the way they're treating me. I don't like the way this is or the way that is. Or I thought to myself, I don't just ask the questions to you that I don't ask to myself. When I ask the question, what do you deserve? Let me tell you what I deserve. A lot of people, they look at me and my wife and they say, man, you guys are young to have such old kids. Pastor's been telling me all this time that my wife and her sisters over here on the, even though they're my kids. I remember sitting around a table and we had a child out of wedlock before we were married. And I remember sitting around a table with my father and crying my eyes out and saying, "Dad," I said, I have ruined my life. How could God ever use me now?" And I remember my dad putting his arm around me and he said, "Son," he said, "you're going to be shocked at how God will take this situation and you will minister to hundreds and thousands in the future." And at the time, it felt like that I had ruined everything. Fast forward 10 years. I was at the Staples Center. I had just led worship with several worship leaders from around the world. Darlene Check from Hillsong and Ron Canole and some of the older worship leaders that have been putting it out for years. And in front of 18,000 people, I walked down, having just sang with all these incredible people, and I walked down the stage, and my dad was standing there, and he came up beside me, and he put his arm around me, and he said, "Brian," he said, "do you remember 10 years ago when we sat around the table, and you told me that God could never use you? He said, look at you now. Look at what God has done with a failure. Look at what God has done with somebody that messed their whole life up. My expectations were off. Your expectations might be off concerning your future. Your future is bright." In fact, here, another word from God, Romans 8, verse 28. "And we know that all things work together for the good of them who love Him." All things work together for good. All things work together for good. I don't care how long or how far that you have been away from God. All things work together for good who are called, who love God and are called according to His purpose. All it takes is one decision change. All it takes is one moment that God, you say, "God, I am going to no longer look to you with my expectations, but I'm going to free myself and say, you have your way with my life." Can we stand to our feet? I just feel like I tend to minister best behind the piano, so I'm just going to go do that. Can we just lift our hands to the Lord? Maybe you're in this place and you say, "Pastor Brian," maybe people are coming to your mind that you've tried to put your expectations upon. Or you've received expectations, you know what that feels like. People expect things from you and you're like, "Man, I can't perform like this." Let me tell you that the only person that you need to worry about pleasing, the only person that you need to be concerned about is how God feels. And let me tell you, the prodigal son, he thought, "Oh, I'll just be a servant. That's all. I'm not a son. I'm not a daughter anymore." Yet the father looked and he said, "I can do something with that young man. I can do something with that young woman." So every expectation, God, every faulty thought, everything that we have tried to compare ourselves with others, we have tried to figure out how it's all going to work and it's all supposed to be, God, we get free from the approval, from the thoughts and the intents of how people think that we ought to be. Lord, and we look to you, the author
and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. I'm going to end with this song tonight. It takes one encounter with God to change it all. I saw the Lord seated on his throne. He was clothed in glory, exalted high. Train of his robe filled the temple. The angels sat around him, and they cried.
But my eyes have seen
risen King, and He cleansed my lips right before my eyes in the pit.
I need to open up these altars for just a few moments. If you're in this place and you say, oh, that's it, that's the word, it's expectations. Maybe your expectations are just a little too low of what you think that God is doing or what you think God should do or can do with you. I can tell you, just like Isaiah, he stood before God and he fell out. He fell dead before God and he said, woe is me, I'm unclean. And that's the response when we encounter God. I'm not good enough. I can't do it. How am I going to accomplish all this? And we get overwhelmed, but all of a sudden, the angel reached out and he took the coal and he cleansed his lips. He said, stand up. You are clean. It's been paid for. So if you're in this place and you say, I'm freeing myself from the expectations of man. I'm freeing myself what everybody thinks of me. I'm looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of my faith. Come on, I want you to slip out right now. I want you to come down and find a place. Come on, maybe you need a new consecration. Maybe you need a new altar before God. A holy place. Every expectation. I see expectations put upon you by your Father. God wants to free you from those tonight. You are good enough. You are good enough because God says you're good enough. It's not you and you alone. It's His blood. It's His sacrifice. It's His sacrifice. Woe is me. For I'm unclean. For my eyes have seen the risen King. And He cleansed my lips right before my eyes in the pillar of shame as the angels cry. We lift our voice with the angels singing.
Just the voices now. Just before Pastor comes, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. God, we ask that you would help us to get our eyes off of all those things that distract. Faulty expectations. Things that we need to live up to, God, that has been put on us by family members. God, we commit our eyes and our life from the first song to this last song, God, to the eyes of our heart to be open and enlightened to see the hope to which you've called us. That you are the author of the impossible. Expand our dreams. Give us strength to endure, God. For those that are in this place, God, maybe that are weary or tired or questioning their lot in life, Jesus, we yoke ourselves up together with you, saying you are the one, God. Your burden is light. Your yoke is easy. We look to you, God, as our strength and our song. The joy of our salvation. You're the only one, God, we long to please. In Jesus' name.
You're the name above all names, worthy of all praise. In my heart will sing, how great is our God. Age to age, he stands. time is in His hands. Beginning and the end. Beginning and the end. The Godhead three in one. Oh, and Father, Spirit, Son, the Lion and the Lamb, the Lion and the Lamb. How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. The all will see.
I will bless the Lord at all times. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Oh, lift your hands. Let's worship Him. Magnify Him. Oh, oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Whew. Hallelujah. Free, free. Thank God Almighty, free at last. Just like a good rain clears the atmosphere, clears up all the old craziness in the atmosphere. The rain of the Spirit. Thank God, thank God. Thank God for the Holy Spirit of God tonight. My, what a day of refreshing. I said, what a day of refreshing. What a day of refreshing. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Ryan Ming and Kristen, all of your family. Praise God. Son, just keep worshiping God like that, and there's no limits. Amen, Tyler. You just keep on worshiping God. Praise God. Tonight, if you'd like to be, and I trust that everyone would like to be a blessing to this precious family and couple that has come to be with us for today and be our guest and leading us in music. Just if you make a check out to Calvary Cathedral International, it will go to them and be a blessing to them, and we appreciate it, and I know they will appreciate that. The product is just to my right, to your left, out in that foyer area, and I would encourage you to just fill your heart with the Word of God. Fill your heart with Word of God put to music. Amen. Whew. Anybody got any extra? Did you get any overload today? Praise God. Yeah. Not barely enough, but more than enough. Hallelujah. Praise be unto God. Amen. We'll be glad to send the ushers through the pews in just a moment there. You know, David discovered when you don't know what to do, just praise the Lord. When you don't know which way to go, just praise the Lord. Amen. Just praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise be unto God. Folks, you know, I'm just saying it so often nowadays. We are so blessed. We are so blessed. You missed a good chance to shout. We are so blessed. We are so blessed. Hallelujah. So blessed. So blessed. Amen. Praise be unto God. So blessed. Thank you for your love gift tonight. Man, I'm just glad we had church tonight. My. It's going to be a good week. It's going to be a good week. God's doing a work among our young people, and we're so thankful for that. Don't forget to be a witness this week. I don't think any of us realize the special grace of God that is resting upon this house and witnessing. We have had altar calls anywhere from 23, 25 to 50 to 60. Easter, just overwhelming, just seeing people coming to the Lord. It's just not happening everywhere, but it happens where you want it, where you expect it, where you preach it, and where you give an opportunity for it to happen. Amen. The Holy Spirit of God. Jesus said, I must needs go through Samaria. I must needs. I've got to do it. Got to do it. Got to do it. Praise be unto the Lord. I must needs go through Samaria. Amen. Praise God. Thank you so much for coming with us today. Appreciate. Praise God. They just passed the buckets for the convenience of everyone. In His presence is fullness. Fullness of what? What do you need? In His presence is fullness. Amen. Praise God. Who needs our prayers in our body tonight? Okay. All right, the product is over on the left side. We had a little temporary emergency out in the foyer there. If you would, in your exit, go out the exit at the back of the auditorium or to my left, to your right. If you do that, we'd appreciate that so very, very much. Praise God. Is anyone that needed our prayers? Who needs our prayer? The blood clot. Blood clot. Joe. Yeah. Is Joe here tonight? He's in children. I guess our prayer's been working. All right. Well, let's just... Why don't we just take flu shots and sick shots and Africa shots and everything else. Father, we just receive right now in the name of Jesus your answer, who forgiveth all of our iniquities, who healeth all of our diseases. Father, we receive that. We're not here to receive a fear shot tonight. We're here to receive a faith shot. And I believe we've already received it. Our expectation is that our God shall supply all of our need according to His riches in glory, in Jesus' name. Praise God. Well, the Lord bless you and make His face to shine upon you and give you peace. Amen. There He is. You okay? All right. Well, won't you just come up here? Let's just pray a grace prayer over you tonight. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Some of you guys just gather around Him. We just speak healing in your body. No more blood clots of any kind, way, or fashion. Father, we thank You in the name of Jesus right now for the healing power of God. Thank You for the healing power of God. In Jesus' name, be healed. I just command your body to function normally. Your blood to flow normally. For all is well. All is well in Jesus' name. Praise God. I just say be healed in Jesus' name. Amen, 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 amen. Praise God. It's good. You receive that?
Yes, sir.
All right. Praise God. Love you, man. Praise God. Hallelujah. All right. Well, we'll release you and let you go. Please, if you would, in exiting the back of the auditorium and to my left, to your right over here, we have a little temporary emergency that we're dealing with there. And everything's going to be all right. Be sure to pick up some product. You'll be so blessed in the process of that. Amen and amen. Praise be unto the Lord.